Father, we are so grateful that though, yes, we acknowledge we are fragile, that the Word of God says that you hold us in the palms of your hands, and that nothing formed against us shall prosper. And Lord, I thank you that though we are fragile, you are strong. And that, Lord, even through this event, that we can rely more and more upon you. So, Lord God, I pray that we will be encouraged as we walk together through your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I think about what we've been going through the last 6-7 weeks, you know, I see that, in a sense, there are two groups of people. None of us have been left the same. We've all been impacted, but I kind of see two different elements that are happening. First of all, we have, you know, the first responders, those, you know, essential workers, and they're working, you know, for some of them, they're working with hardly any sleep at all. They're crazy, you know, just to try to keep up with the needs and the demands of everything that's going on. And so we have that group, and I can assure you that, because I know some of them, they're getting tired. It's been a long 6 and 7 weeks, and, you know, there's going to be a little more time yet before things begin to, you know, the pressure begins to lessen. But then there's another group of people that are under a different kind of pressure. Because of the change that's happening, they're not allowed to go to their jobs. You know, financially, maybe they are getting some money in, and so that's not so much an issue, but they feel idle. They feel, you know, unable to function, unable to move forward in what they need to do. And so they feel a pressure as well. So in a sense, regardless of whether you're on the front lines or behind the lines, in a sense, you feel pressure. You feel in a sense, and this is the word that God gave me for this week, knocked down, in a sense. But I don't believe that any of us are knocked out. And so I want to encourage you this morning with a message that I believe is from the Lord, that though we are in a battle, that we will win. And I'm reminded of some of the old Rocky movies, and I'm dating myself, but Sylvester Stallone played in all these movies. There was 5 or 6 of them, and he was a boxer. And I think they'll put a picture up of a boxing ring here in a minute so you can get a picture of what's in my mind. And so here we have, you know, Rocky. He's always kind of, he's actually in the natural, he's actually a pretty short guy. I don't think he's much taller than I am even. And yet, every time he would fight with these other guys, they were giants, you know, 6-7 feet tall, you know, massive people. And he comes into the ring and he's this little guy. And man, it looks like it's over before the battle even starts. Before the boxing ring, before the bell even gets rung, it's like, man, there's no way that Rocky can win this. And yet, by the end of every movie, at the end of every movie, he's standing on top, victorious. But it didn't look like it all the way through. And in a sense, we're maybe in a place like that. You know, we're fighting the best we can, you know, but we're feeling kind of knocked out and knocked down. But here's the reality of it. We may be knocked down, but we are not knocked out. I've read to the end of the book. We do win in the name of Jesus. But the thing is, we have to convince ourselves about that so that we can walk in victory every single day of our lives. So I want to take you to an awesome portion of Scripture. And so my hope is that as we journey through this portion of Scripture, that we would be encouraged together. I know it's encouraged me as I've studied it, and I pray as I give it to you, and as the Holy Spirit is with us, that you would be encouraged as well. So if you have your Bibles, I'm reading from New King James. If you have your Bibles, or you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading at verse 6. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just read through the entire portion. I think there's 12 verses that we're going to read. And then we'll go back and we'll just take a look at what I believe the Lord is saying with each portion of Scripture. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What a wonderful portion of Scripture. And I want to begin just by looking at verse 6. And so as you look at that, it says, For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a writer by the name of G.K. Chesterton at the turn of the 19th century, and he wrote concerning this light. And he said some pretty amazing things, but he compared the light to the sun. And he made the point that it's really hard to look straight at the sun because it's just so intense. And that's why God sent his son Jesus to us, because Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. In fact, Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What a wonderful picture for us, amen? But back to the illustration of the sun, as that sun is shining, and it's kind of cloudy here today at the time of right now, Sunday morning right here, but if I went out and the sun was shining, I could feel not only, I could see the light, but I could feel the heat of it as well. In other words, it's amazing. You see the light. You see what the light shows. Because imagine if the sun shut off. Immediately there'd be complete darkness. And whatever you could see with the sun, you couldn't see. You know, I know that there are people right now that are saying, this is proof there is no God. You know, the atheists are coming out of the woodwork saying, because of this event, this proves there's no God. Because if there was a God, he wouldn't let this happen. I believe it's the exact opposite. I believe there is a God. Because of the fallen nature of man, because of things like this, we need God. There is a God because we've fallen and we need his help. We need our Creator to help us. And so for those of you out here that are maybe dealing with some doubts and unbelief because of what's happening, look at it the other way. The sun is shining in a sense and wants to illuminate us and help us and guide us through this event. In other words, God will work that which was meant for evil and turn it for good. For those, here's what the last part of that scripture says, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so here's the reality of it. There are some people who don't know God personally, and so they can't see that God can work this for good. But for you and I as believers, we can see this because we know Jesus on a personal level. Now, Chesterton went on and he made the point, and it was pretty cool. He said, it's interesting that at night when the moon is out, that you can actually see by the moon as well. Now, obviously, the light isn't as bright, but you can still see. But he made the point that it's a reflection. So the sun is shining on the moon, which then shines down on the earth to give us light. And he made these two observations. First of all, he said that you don't feel the heat anymore. There's no heat. It just gives you a little bit of light. But even that light is not of the same quality as the light from the sun directly. Why? Because it's not directly. Not direct. It's imperfect. And much of the world walks in the light of the moon instead of the light of the sun. And so for you and I, we're to walk in the light of the Lord. And as I look back at that scripture, and I'll maybe put it back up on the screen, it says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here's what that's saying. So not only does the sun shine on us, does God shine on us and fill us with his presence, but in turn, we're to reflect that light in a pure form to those around us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But look now on to verse 7. It says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So the first thing I want to ask is, what treasure? He says, we've got this treasure. Well, it's verse 6. And verse 6 is, the treasure is the glory of God in us. The presence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit that's abiding in us. That's the treasure that you and I have. And it's interesting. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's very interesting. If you go to the Gospel of John, and just make a note of this. Gospel of John chapter 2. At the very start of it, you'll see an account there where Jesus and his disciples are asked to go to a wedding. And this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus' mother's there. Somehow she's helping in the preparations and things. Anyway, they run out of wine. And as a result, Mary comes to her son Jesus and says, look it, they're out of wine. And she's basically saying, do something, please. You know, help me. And so Jesus says, you know, get these water pots. They were used for ceremonial washing. There were these giant clay pots that held 20 or 30 gallons of water. And they were sitting there. And Jesus said, fill them up with water. And the servants did that. And then he said, hey, take a ladle and take some of the water and take it to the head guy that's in charge of everything. And let him taste it. And so they take it to the guy, and he tastes it. He says, man, he says, this is better wine than the first wine. Normally, you bring out the junky stuff at the end when everyone's drunk, but you save the best for last. So my point in bringing that up is this, that the first miracle that Jesus did when he came to this earth, the first public miracle he did was to take vessels of clay, ordinary clay full of just water, and turn that water to wine. I believe that's a picture for you and I today. Here we are, clay vessels made of the dust of the earth. That's what the Bible says. We're made, and in fact, scientists will tell you, we're made of dirt. That's what we are. And then a huge amount of us, of our makeup is water. That huge amount. And so here's Jesus. The first miracle he does is take clay vessels full of water, turn it to wine, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's all through the Bible, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so here, I believe, is what the Apostle Paul here in Corinthians is saying, that the first thing that God does, that treasure that we have, is that we are turned from ordinary people into people shining for Jesus because of the Holy Spirit in us. What a wonderful picture for you and I. And so we are different than those who don't know Jesus. We have the light of God inside of us, not just for them. This is really important, not just for them, but for us. In other words, this should give us peace. This should give us solace. This should give us contentment on the inside. Just a knowing that everything will be okay. Why? Because we're not alone. The Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter. And he's on the inside saying, I am there for you. I will comfort you. But here's my question. Have you called out to him today? Have you said, Jesus, I need comforting. I'm on the front lines. I'm one of those essential workers. And man, this is crazy. I don't have the strength. Well, Jesus says this, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. And so there's times where you and I need to call out to God, to call upon the Holy Spirit on the inside, to drink of that new wine on the inside so that we can have that peace and just know that he's there with us. Amen? And so you are no ordinary vessel. You have a treasure in you of the Holy Spirit, and you can shine out and also shine in. It's good for you and good for everyone around you. Let's move on. Now, this is kind of the main theme of what I was going to be talking to you about today. In verse 8, it says this, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That word struck down, but not destroyed in the Phillips translation says this, knocked down, but not knocked out. And that's where the sermon title comes from. But as you look back at just verse 8, it says, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, persecuted, or perplexed, but not in despair. You know, often I've thought about life this way, that the life is full of events that happen. And so, I don't know about you, but so often I pray, Lord, can I just have a normal day where I don't feel the pressure any longer? I don't know. Some of you maybe have prayed that maybe this morning even when one of your kids got into something they weren't supposed to, or who knows what's happened, right? But the point is that life squeezes us. And that's really what it's talking about. The circumstances of life. This COVID-19, we're all being squeezed in different ways, physically, emotionally, psychologically. We're all being squeezed. And my question to you this morning is, what's coming out? When you're being squeezed, is it anxiety that's coming out? Is it frustration? Is it anger? Is it those kinds of things? Or is when you're squeezed, is the treasure that's on the inside, the treasure of Jesus, oozing out of every part of your being? And that's my heart for you and I this morning, and the heart of this message, actually, if this is all you get out of this morning, is that that's what I believe God wants to tell us, that when we're knocked down, that we realize we're not knocked out, and that during this time of being squeezed, God just wants to see His Son reflected in us. That's what He's looking for. And I believe that you and I can make a decision to let that happen. Amen? And so let's go on and see what else the Scripture has to say. So we go down to verse 10. It says this, "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." What on earth is this talking about? You know, Jesus died on the cross for us. We don't need to die on the cross. You know, we don't need to be, you know, give our physical lives. But here's what this scripture is talking about. It's so amazing. Jesus gave His life for us as a sacrifice, that by His death, by His taking of our place, we could have eternal life if we ask Jesus into our hearts. Now, the sacrifice doesn't end there, though. That was enough to save us. But you see, for you and I to walk with that treasure shown to the world, in other words, to allow the light of Jesus out in our lives, we still have to be sacrificial. You see, our flesh still wants to do what our flesh wants to do. In other words, we want to do what we want to do, and often it's contrary to what God wants us to do. And so what we do as believers in Jesus is that we have to sacrifice the flesh. That doesn't mean that we cut ourselves or you know, do some crazy stuff like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually, that we deny the flesh. When our flesh wants certain things and wants to do things contrary to the Word of God and what God's telling us to do, we say no to the flesh. We say we're not going to do that. And when we do that, we're being, just as we read, sacrificial. That's what that scripture's talking about. So, you know, that's one of the things that you and I have to work on daily, to allow God to transform us daily, that we're sacrificial with our flesh. And so let's move on. Verse 13, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." I love this scripture. I believed and therefore I spoke. You know, I talked about what, you know, when we're being squeezed, what comes out. Literally, that's what this is talking about. That as we believe, as we trust Jesus for every aspect of our lives, everything that we do, everything that we say and think and do, that as we believe that, as we trust God in it, we speak that same truth out. Not only to confirm to ourselves, because again, that treasure's for us, remember, but also to those around, that our confession lines up with our faith, amen? And that's how we need to be. And so if you're catching yourself saying, oh man, you know, and you're saying negative things about what's going on now or about other people or other circumstances, catch yourself and say, that is not my calling. That is not what God has called me to speak. God has called me to be a life speaker, to speak life into everything that I'm a part of, whether it be your family members, whether it be your job, your situation of what's going on. Even this thing of COVID-19, instead of being all negative about it, say, Lord, I thank you. You've got a plan for this. And begin to speak life and bring cure to the death and all the things that are happening. We need to be the solution, not more of the problem. Amen. And that's what God's called us to be, to speak life. Amen. That our confession lines up with our faith, and our faith is in Jesus. Amen. And so we go on, and it says this in verse 15, "For all these things are for your sake." Whoa, 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 whoa. Oh, COVID-19 is for my sake? People are perishing. People are sick. I know people personally who have passed away as a result of this, and my heart goes out to families. And so when I read this scripture, it almost seems to contradict what I'm seeing. But here's the thing, this life is so small compared to eternity. And Paul's going to talk about that in a minute. So he's not dismissing the terrible things that go on in this world. And I don't want you to think that I'm dismissing it either. There are people right now suffering terribly, either with the sickness or they've had loved ones pass away. Horrible. It's horrible. But here's the thing, in the midst of it, God can still be glorified. The loving kindness of Jesus can be made known through these difficult circumstances. And let me tell you something. This life is nothing compared to eternity. In other words, this life is this short. All of eternity is this long. But it's in this short life that we decide where we spend all of eternity. And it's so important for us to choose life. Amen. And so let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So Jesus, I said earlier, but through the Apostle Paul, is making the point that there's an outward man or an outward person and an inward person. Well, what is that about? Well, basically, he's talking about the flesh and the spirit. The outward man being the flesh, the tent that we live in. Each one of us have a tent. It's our physical body that we live in. And so he's talking about that outward man is perishing. Here's the reality of it. No matter how much Botox, no matter what diet you do, no matter what surgeries you do, no matter how healthy you eat, we all will age and will eventually physically die. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Jesus is telling him to say this. He's saying, look, our physical body will eventually deteriorate. But here's the thing, the inward man, here's what it says, is being renewed day by day. In other words, as we grow in the Lord, it grows stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's that part that remains into eternity. We do get a new physical body, and we're not going to talk about that today. But our spirit, the part that's inside of us, continues to grow. And that part goes on into eternity. Amen? And so here now is the conclusion of this, in a sense. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So again, the Apostle Paul is not making light of the afflictions that happen now. But he does say this. He says, for our light affliction, but it's for a moment. Now let me give you the context of this. The Apostle Paul is writing at a time where they were crucifying Christians. You understand what I'm saying? It was not a happy time in Christianity. People were being persecuted and killed, being taken away from their businesses, and they're kicked out of their jobs. Their families were being ripped apart. It was not a good time for Christians. And yet, here's the Apostle Paul saying, this is a temporary light affliction. But here's what he does. He compares it to something else. And this is what you need to see. He calls this a light affliction, even though to us it's overwhelming. But he says, for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. So what he's talking about is the light affliction. Now, even as bad as it is, he's comparing it to eternity and the amazing things that are in eternity. So in comparison, this isn't as big a deal as what we see it, as we perceive it. You understand what I'm saying? And so what the Apostle Paul is saying, that eternity is far more important. And then he goes on in the last verse and says, we're to fix our eyes on what? The things which are unseen, not the things which are seen. And so for you and I as believers especially, I know it's hard. You know, we have the 24-hour news, you know, and I made the statement last week. We have 24-hour news for your convenience, not for your consumption. The idea is that you can turn it on for a few minutes or a half hour, watch it, shut it off, you know, at any time, 24 hours a day, but don't watch it continually. Amen? It's not for your consumption. It's for your convenience. And so we as believers need to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And again, I'm not diminishing what's going on and the suffering that's going on right now, but I'm encouraging you as a believer in Jesus to take your eyes off of what you're seeing right now and fix them upon Him. Amen? That's just so important. So I want to ask three questions today. I've already asked you some questions, but I want to ask some questions. And I've done it in such a way, I'm not asking you the question, I'm asking us the question, all right? In other words, I'm asking this of myself as well. And so here's my first question for you. How do you smell? How do we smell? Now, obviously, you might right now be smelling under your armpit and saying, man, how does he know? That's not true, all right? I don't know anything about that. And I'm not talking about natural smell. But what I'm talking about is the aroma of the Spirit of Jesus in our lives. How do we smell to those around us? You know, I think of Jesus when near the end of his life here on the earth, that a woman came and anointed him with perfume. It was called pure nard. And the disciples, some of them got so mad because it was really expensive. In fact, it was a year's worth of wages that was just put all over Jesus. And Jesus made a statement. He said this, don't pick on this woman. I'm paraphrasing. Don't put her down. She was anointing me for my burial. You see, what they did in those days is that they didn't have all the different ways to preserve bodies like they do now. And so they would just put tons of perfume on the body so it would just have this wonderful fragrance. And so here's the thing. Jesus physically gave his life and was a sacrifice. But here's the thing. You and I spiritually are to be sacrificial. And so do we smell sacrificial? The Bible says that our prayers go up as a fragrant offering to the Lord. In other words, that's sensed as a sacrifice to Him when we pray for others and pray for the needs of those around us. That's sacrificial, and it's a sweet fragrance to Him. So how do we smell? Are we focused inward on ourselves all the time, or are we focused on the world around us and those that are in need? Maybe people we don't even know, and we're just lifting them up in prayer. Are we a sweet fragrance both to the Lord and to those around us? Okay, the next question I have, and you can see where I'm going with this. How do we taste? Now, again, I'm not asking you to have someone lick your hand and say, how do I taste? You know, I'm not talking about that at all. Again, I'm talking spiritually. How do you taste? You know, Jesus said this, that in Matthew, he said this, that we are the salt of the earth. And so the idea is that a certain amount of salt will bring and enhance the flavor of whatever's being eaten. And that's what God's called you and me to do. What's interesting, though, that there now is a slang term for salty. In fact, the Urban Dictionary says this. It's very interesting. Salty can be used to describe someone who's angry, agitated, or upset, as well as someone who's mean, annoying, or repulsive. So that's what the Urban Dictionary says concerning salty. I am not suggesting that you and I be salty, all right? We are to be salt to the earth. In other words, just the right amount, not too little, which will cause no effect on what it's being added to, and not too much, which will cause it to be overwhelming and cause us just to want to drink water and not enjoy the flavor of it, but just the right amount. So when we come in to circumstances, are we bringing words of encouragement, exhortation, of just building up people? Are we doing that in our lives? Are we tasting good to those around us? And my final question for all of us here is this. How do we sound? You know, and with this, you know, are we kind and compassionate and loving? You know, what's our life message? Again, in verse 13 of just reading in 2 Corinthians 4, it says this, I believe, therefore I spoke. Are our words bringing edification? Are we, when we walk into a room or into a situation, are we adding to the problem? Are we like, oh man, I can't believe you did this again? You know, is it like that? Are we that person? Or are we the one coming in and saying, I've got a solution. Let's take a minute and pray. Or just to be there even silently, to put your hand even on that person and say, look, I'm just letting you know I'm here for you. You know, sometimes our sound doesn't even have to be words, if you know what I'm saying. And it's just so important that we sound good to the world around us. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, just as we're getting near the end here, of an event that happened last week. We were getting ready for the service, and it was about 9:45. So we're last minute doing things. And I had a shirt on that had little squares on it. They were less than 1/4 inch. And so they were black and gray squares. So I thought, hey, this is a nice shirt. I'm going to wear it. It's nice. So I'm up here, and they're setting the cameras up. Now, the problem is, because of the distance of the cameras and the frame rate that we're doing them in, when I move just a little, my shirt would look like a wave. It literally would look hypnotic, you know. And so the guys at the camera said, man, you can't wear that. And I'm like, yeah, I don't want to hypnotize people. I want to encourage them, but I don't want to be some crazy hypnotic person. So I didn't have an extra shirt here, so I rushed home. So you can imagine that I had one mission in mind. So I'm rushing home, and so I get to our subdivision, so I'm going there. And yeah, I'm going a little fast, I admit it. So I'm racing through, and there's a guy, a neighbor of mine, is walking his dog. So as I'm racing by, I'm not even looking at him, I hear him. He is very upset with me as I go driving by because I know I'm driving by fast. And I didn't have time to stop to try to explain or anything. I was going fast for a reason. So I get home, get a different shirt, come back. But that whole thing just stuck in my mind about how do I taste to that guy? How do I smell to that guy? How do I sound to that guy as I was running by? And to be honest with you, I failed on all three levels, didn't I? And so Sandra and I were out walking yesterday, walking the Roosevelt Loop, and we were able to walk by this neighbor's house. Turned out he was outside. So I went up to him and said, hey, you know, and I named him. I said, look, I just want to apologize for Sunday. I drove by fast, but had a bit of an emergency there. I was trying to get ready for a church service. And so the guy says, oh, okay, you know, and that was the end of it. But the point is that if we've done something wrong, if we've smelled bad to somebody, if we've put a bad taste in someone's mouth, if we've sounded off in some way that was inappropriate, then listen, we need to make it right, because we need to let the treasure that God has on the inside of us shine to those around us. Now, I want to close with one scripture verse, because I just want you to think about this. Some of us feel knocked down but not knocked out, but I want you to know that you have a coach in your corner. And so I want to share, it's one scripture verse just in closing. So stay with me for just a few moments more. It's in Matthew 13, verse 44, and it's a parable, just a short one-verse parable. And Jesus says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Wow. As I look at that scripture, it's so powerful. We could talk, you know, for hours about it. But here's the thing. Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he talks about a man who finds a treasure buried in the field. And he goes, sells everything so he could have the treasure. Now, most people see this one way, and I believe there's two ways to look at it. But let's look at it one way. First of all, Jesus in this context is talking about us finding the treasure, and the treasure being him. And the idea is that we sacrifice all. We give away what we've got. In other words, spiritually speaking, we give it away to have him. In other words, we make Jesus our Lord and Savior. And that's a great way to understand and interpret this portion of Scripture. But I believe that there's a second possible interpretation. Could he be talking about the kingdom of heaven being like a man, and that man is actually Jesus? And Jesus finds a treasure buried in the field. He finds a treasure here on the earth, buried in the earth in a sense. And that treasure is mankind. And Jesus going and giving his life on the cross of Calvary so that he could buy the field, so that he could purchase us back. You see, I want you to understand that not only is the Holy Spirit a treasure in us, but we are a treasure to Jesus as well. And he's holding on to you. He's in your corner in the fight of life. He's your life coach. He's your mentor. He's everything you need him to be. And he's just saying, call upon me, because you are a treasure to him as much as he is a treasure to you. And so let's just close in prayer right now. Father, I am so grateful that though we may be knocked down, we are not knocked out. Because we have a treasure inside of us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus living inside of us. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are in our corner of life, that even when we get knocked down, that you're there encouraging us, and not only encouraging us, but giving us the strength and the ability to carry on. And so, Lord, that's my word of encouragement right now, that in the name of Jesus, that those who are weary and worn right now would have, by the Holy Spirit of God, just an infused strength, that your presence would just come upon them right where they are, in their apartments, in their homes, Lord God. For those that may listen to this as an audible, Lord God, down the road in their cars, Lord God, however they hear this message, that right now, in the name of Jesus, they would be strengthened and encouraged and lifted up. Father, I thank you for every single person that spent time with us today. I speak a blessing over them as we continue to walk together as the body of Christ, lifting up your name. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today. I encourage you to share, to contact people. Let people know that Jesus loves them, and ask them, hey, can I pray for you? Connect with people as best as you can through email and texting and Zoom and all the different opportunities that God has given us through all the new technology that we have today. I encourage you, be a light for Jesus. Share your treasure with those around you and partake as well yourself. God bless you.